Well, our subject this morning is who's in and who's out. Let me get organized. If anybody needs a pen, I found four pens. Anybody need one? You get the pick. All right, anybody else? We're okay, good to go. We don't have to have these back. They're not very, you know, pleasant looking. They've been chewed on and... Okay, I got one left here. Okay. Well, if you have your Bibles, let's open up to Acts chapter 2. We'll eventually get to that part. Well, before we start on this subject, I thought it would be good and helpful to review the difference between the universal church and the local church. So I'm going to start here, then we'll get into our subject. But the universal church is really the big picture, and that's represented by the red on the handout. And that's every believer from day one, from Acts chapter 2, to the present, to the Lord comes. That's the universal church. And you become part of that church the moment you're saved. You're brought into the universal church. And that church is continually growing, moment by moment. The universal church, in contrast, that would be hundreds and thousands of churches within the universal church. In Omaha, we may have, I don't know, 100, 200 local churches. And those churches will grow, they'll shrink, they'll multiply into other churches. They may cease to be a church. A church that was around 200 years ago may not be around today. And so the local church is a little different than the universal church in that regard. And like I said, when you become a Christian, you're immediately brought into the universal church. The question is, when does one become part of the local church? And that'll be some of our focus this morning. Well, on the top of your handout, on who's in and who's out, there's a verse, Acts 16:5. You won't have to turn to there if you just look at your handout. Oh, man, I'm showing you all the answers. Can't do that. Okay. Let's read the top verse there. It says, so the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. And if you look at that section, we have Paul and Silas and Timothy, and they would go around to the churches that were scattered about, and they were really encouraged by what they saw, because this verse describes what a healthy church looks like. It says they were strengthened in the faith, they were growing spiritually, and it says they also were increased in number daily. They were growing numerically. And so people were coming to Christ, evangelism's taking place, and then also there's maturity that's taking place with the Christians. And so this really is a key verse in that that's our goal as a healthy church, to see the Christians strengthened in the faith and then to see us increase in number daily. And obviously, if you're going to increase in number, how does that addition take place? Well, let's pray and ask the Lord's help. And we'll look into that subject. Our Father, we do acknowledge that your church is a church that you love, and you gave yourself for it. And Father, help us to have that same love and desire for your church as you do. And just give help as we study this portion of who's in and who's out, and really the purpose of a Christian and the purpose of your church and how that applies to my life. And so we just pray for your teaching in the power of the Spirit, in the Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, I don't know how many have a book, Operation World. Is anybody even familiar with this book? Wow. Well, this is a book that lists all the countries of the world. And it gives you statistics, it gives you the spiritual conditions, the physical conditions, how many churches, how many members, who's in a church, who's not in a church. And I found it interesting, they have a membership list. This is, I picked on Ghana, this is over in Africa. The Methodist Church has 193,058 members. So it's very clear who's in, who's out. And to be honest, there's probably some comfort in that because the boundaries are very defined. You're in, you're out. Now, the Presbyterian Church of God has 179,000 members. What I found interesting, they give a little overview. It talks about Christianity in general. For years, Christianity has had a large traditional following in the more developed South. Over 64% of Ghanaians call themselves Christians. So they give, that's a pretty big percentage, 64%. But only 40% have any link with the church, so that number goes down. And only 12% are regular church attenders. And so that number even goes down further. Pagan worldviews and practices have gone hand in hand with Christian profession. The deadness and formality of many older churches have stimulated rapid growth of the African independent churches, which offer excitement, involvement, and miracles, but not always salvation by faith. The number of these denominations is in the thousands. Pray that the true gospel may shine in the hearts of those who call themselves Christians, but who are not born from above. Pray that a decisive break may be made from all the fetishism and pagan bondages, and true liberty in Jesus be found. And so I found that interesting that 64% call themselves Christians. I think that's probably true of America. Maybe we have a higher percentage. But what percentage of that actually have a link with the church? And then what is really the percentage? In Ghana, they say 12% actually are regular church attenders. And so what I learned from that is, you know, you can call yourself a member, you can call yourself a Christian, but really, unless your life changes and there's some obvious fruit and a redirection on your life from what you were pursuing to what now you are pursuing, either you have a misunderstanding of your calling as a Christian, or you don't really know the Lord to begin with, and that we have a lot of religious people that want to be Christians but really don't have the truth of Christ in them. Well, part of the focus this morning, too, will be understanding our call as believers. That you are in a local church ministering and serving in the area that God has designed you for. And as the title reads, Who's In and Who's Out, this was a challenging subject for me. I was telling some of it. It was probably been the toughest one to study for in several years because you will have the whole gamut of those who are loose, they call them, those who are tight, those who are closed, those who are open, those who have members, those who don't believe in members. And so the struggle for me was, what does the scriptures truly say? Does God give us clues? Does God give us verses, principles that we can formulate a scriptural basis for why we do what we do? And so this morning, under the New Testament church, we're going to start with religion or relationship. Religion or relationship. And we're going to have a brief overview of the book of Acts. Religion or relationship. Let's start with verse 41 of chapter 2 of Acts. We're going to flip quite a bit in the book of Acts, so if you haven't found it, it's worth getting there because we'll be there for most of the scriptures. And here we have Peter's preaching the gospel, and in verse 41, then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Now, many of these people were religious, but they didn't have a relationship with the Lord Jesus. And as Peter was preaching the gospel to them, they came under conviction and understanding of who Christ was and that what his death was all about and paying the price for their sins. And then we read, as a result of this sermon, they soaked in the word of God. They gladly received the word. Then it says they were baptized, and that's a pattern that's worth noting. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to the church. And so they're immediately baptized and added. So the questions I ask myself, who was in and who was out of this local church. Context would lead you to believe that as soon as these people got saved, were baptized, that day, I mean, yes, when were they received in a local church? That day, the Lord added to them, to the local church. And it's interesting, they understood their calling. In verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers. So they were saved, they baptized, they were added, and they continued steadfastly. And that's a pattern that, as I studied the book of Acts, you saw over and over again. They went from religion to a life-changing relationship. Okay, let's look at same chapter, verses 46, 47. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. And once again, when were these people added? It says they were added daily, such were being saved. And the Lord added to the church. And I found it interesting that it didn't say they were added weekly, which might imply each Sunday they had this big announcement, Peter, John, Fred, Josie, all these, everyone got added today. It was the Lord added daily to the church, those who were being saved. Well, the Jerusalem church is growing. It gets scattered because of persecution. And we find ourselves, let's just jump to chapter 16 now, in verse 5, the verse we read to begin with. And I didn't catch this at first, but if you look at verse 5, it says, so the churches, plural, were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. Because some of the argument in chapter 2 is you could say, well, the Lord added to the universal church daily such as should be saved. But this verse says churches, plural. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and the churches were increased in number daily. So when did the believers become part of these local churches? According to this verse, I mean, if you were to take it literally, they got saved and increased in number daily. It was a daily. Now, either they had a membership class every day, which I doubt, or as people got saved, it was just the immediate response was you get plugged in to a local church. That was God's desire. That's God's design for the church, the body of Christ. As you get saved, you get baptized, and you get involved in a local church. And in a sense, you can almost say they get saved, and it's like, welcome to the family. How can I help strengthen you in your faith? It was a welcome, an open arm there. Well, Paul would eventually get saved, and God would use him then to share the gospel with many cities and countries around. And it's interesting with Paul that as he would go into a city, where was his first stop normally? And I was looking at that, there's many, many cities. He'd go to the religious centers, the synagogues. And he normally wore his welcome out the first visit. He was not typically invited back because he was preaching Christ in the relationship you could have with Christ. And he wasn't preaching religion like the synagogues were preaching. And as a result, what made him so powerful was he would open up the Old Testament scriptures, the scriptures that they claimed that they believed in, and he could preach Christ from the scriptures. And people were coming to understand the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and getting saved. Let's jump to chapter 17, verse 10, because I like what it says about the Bereans, and we've quoted this verse many years over our Christian life, but 10 and 11, then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogues of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness, and they searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. And what's good about that portion is that Paul evidently was preaching Christ in the Old Testament. And I believe that those people were surprised as what the scriptures actually said. And they got their Bibles out and searched the scriptures daily to say, you know what? I have to conclude the same thing. He's right. That does say that. And sometimes as Christians, and we can learn from the Bereans, is we take for granted what someone said or what I've always been taught, but what does the Scriptures truly say? And we had to go back to the Scriptures, and that was part of my struggle. It's like, I know what I've been taught, I know what other churches do, but what do the Scriptures actually say? And a maturity takes place, I believe, when you go to this book and base, it gives me confidence. The Bereans could go back and say, you know what, it says it, I've got to believe it. And so, same with us today, is if the Scriptures say it, then I have to believe it. The Scriptures are the power of God to change lives. Well, what's interesting, let's go back to chapter 14, and we're going to work our way back here. Verses 21 through 23. Paul would make return trips back to these cities, but would he go the second time to the synagogues, or where did he go now when he made his trip back? Let's start with verse 21. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples and returned, now these are some of the cities that he initially went into synagogues, he returned to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. So when they had appointed elders in every church, they're no longer in a synagogue, and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And what's good now is, Paul doesn't go to the synagogue, he says, you know what, there's a local church established. So what took place there when these people got saved? They came out of the synagogue. They came out of those religious institutions, and they saw that our purpose now is to gather together as Christians. And so they didn't stay in a synagogue, and the reason was they didn't preach Christ. The foundation was wrong. They didn't preach, was Christ a man, or was he truly the Savior of the world? Is the way you get to heaven by good works, or is it by faith in Christ? And they could see that this synagogue, this religious institution, doesn't preach the gospel. They're off on their foundation. Therefore, they withdrew from that church or that synagogue, and they gathered with believers. And I have to ask myself, when did these believers get placed into that local church? The pattern that I see in the book of Acts is they came out and said, hey, we need to gather together. And they formed a local church and became a gathering center for the Lord. Well, let's look at another portion then, another side of this. Received or rejected? Received or rejected? We're going to look at Paul, who tried to get in, but one church didn't want him to come in. Let's go back to chapter 9. And Paul, which was named Saul, he had quite a reputation, and the Christians really didn't like this guy because he sought to do them harm. And let's just read the first verses 1 and 2 of chapter 9 just to get a context of Paul's reputation, which was his name was Saul. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murders against the disciples of the Lord, pretty severe there, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus so that he found that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And so Paul didn't have a very good reputation with the Christians. He was actually a big threat to them. He sought to destroy Christianity. But the miracle that takes place in this chapter is, before it ends, he comes to know the Lord. The Lord shakes him up, is made known to him. But when he comes and wants to get into, he comes from Damascus back to Jerusalem. Let's jump down to verse 26. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he's with them in Jerusalem, coming in and going out. And so here, Paul was trying to get in, but they weren't letting him in. He was out. And so who's in and out in this case? In this case, Saul was out. And he tried to join the disciples. And that's an interesting word, join. It actually means glue. He tried to glue himself to that local church, that gathering of believers. And to me, that shows that he was committed and it was a permanence. He understood the need for that. He sought to glue himself to that church. Now, obviously, the group there had valid reasons to be concerned, and we should take note of that as well. I mean, his reputation was not very good. They thought he was going to come in here like a spy, and then we're going to wind up in jail someday. But because of one man, Barnabas, comes along and says, you know what? He's seen the Lord. He truly is a Christian. He's preaching Christ. And so he's witness to his salvation and he's witness to a changed life. And because of that testimony of Barnabas, what was the result in verse 28? So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. And so, according to this verse, when was Paul received in? Well, once they understood that he was a Christian, and he had that changed life, it was obvious, he was welcomed in. Let's consider another one. We're going to jump out of the book of Acts now and go to 3 John, which is right before Revelation, a couple books before Revelation. Because here is good old John, whom the Lord loved, 3 John verses 9 and 10. He too was trying to get in to a local church, but he wasn't welcomed there by one brother in particular. Verses 9 and 10 of 3 John. This is John writing, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. And so here's John trying to get in. Diotrephes says, not going to happen. Verse 10, therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. And so, was John received or rejected? He was rejected. But was it scriptural? It wasn't scriptural. In fact, this Diotrephes was so prominent there that he says, you know, if anybody in this church wants to let John in, you're out of the church too. You're going out with them. And that was not scriptural. And to think, I don't know if Diotrephes was truly saved or not, but to think this is recorded for all eternity of this man and the way he was treating John and the other Christians. And so the conclusion I drew from this was, if you're a Christian and your life is in order, you're welcome as a brother and sister in Christ. And I see that pattern over and over again throughout the scriptures. Our desire is to see Christians active and involved in what God has structured, which is the church. That is our desire as elders. Well, let's look at another portion there. Members or membership. Members or membership. As many of you know, we don't have a membership list. And we often joke that the phone directory is our list, and if you find your name there, you're in. But the problem is, I put out the directory and it takes me a couple years, so my workload just went up drastically if that became our membership list, because I don't know if I could handle that. But I thought, you know, well, perhaps we should have a membership list. What advantages would there be if we had a membership list? Maybe it would help clarify who the elders are truly to shepherd. You know, who needs visited, who need prayed with, who needs encouraged. It would be easy to say, I don't have to visit so-and-so because they're not a member, but I am committed to so-and-so here because he or she is a member. You know, what's the scriptural position there? As I was looking at 1 Peter 5, 1 and 2, don't be turning to these because we're going to have you jump in too many places, but 1 Peter 5, Peter says to the elders, the elders who are among you, I exhort, shepherd the flock of God, which is among you. Now, I can guarantee you, Peter didn't have in mind, shepherd the members of the church, which are among you. Peter's exhortation to the elders were, shepherd the flock of God, which is among you. Now, who would be the flock of God? Everybody in our midst, it says, who's a Christian. That is the flock of God. So, again, if you were to take that literally, what are the boundaries of our shepherding responsibility? Is it just strictly to the members, or is it truly to the flock of God? And when I thought of that, you know, we will shepherd differently, of course. You know, when we have a visitor come in, is that visitor shepherded? Well, if this visitor proclaims to be a Christian, they're looking for a church, to some extent, they will get some shepherding, because our desire is, whether it's here or another church, how can we help you get to where God wants you to be? Because His plan is for you to be in a local church. And we've had some visitors recently, and we visited them and tried to understand, first of all, do they know the Lord? What is their walk? What is their desired intent? And so shepherding, to some extent, does take place there, even with a visitor. If they're a brother or sister in Christ, our goal is to encourage them on for the Lord. And obviously, the elders are to visit and shepherd those who have been here for years and need some encouragement. And so, if the elders were to take that position, that there's no shepherding boundaries, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, would that be scriptural? I think that'd be scriptural. You couldn't say, you really shouldn't shepherd that brother or sister or that brother or sister. But according to 1 Peter, we are to shepherd the flock of God which is among us. So as far as shepherding goes, whether you want to consider yourself in or out, it really doesn't matter, because scripturally, we have a responsibility to shepherd you. And we can do only what we can to help, and maybe it's beyond what we can do to help, perhaps, but I believe, according to 1 Peter, we are to shepherd the flock of God among us. Well, let's go back to our membership list concept. Suppose then we had a list, maybe it would help us clarify who has ministering responsibilities in the church. If you're a member, well, you got to toe the line. You got to do this, this, and this, and this. Is that scriptural? Because it'd be easy to say, I'm not a member, don't expect me to help, don't expect me to serve, don't expect me to give, and whatever is required here, I'm not a member. I know I've been coming here for 5 years, but I'm not a member. Is that a scripture? What's the scriptural position that should be taken? Now, 1 Corinthians 12 mentions, you know, the body of Christ, that God has gifted everyone to serve, that you're some part of this body, and it's a part that's needed. He has designed every one of us to fit in the local church. And designed that. 1 Corinthians 12, 7 and 12, 18. That God has set the members, you talk about members or membership, God has set the members, each one of them in the body, just as He pleased. Ephesians 4, 16. He has put the whole body together, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which each part does its share, causing growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. And so here it talks about the whole body being members of the church, and it's joined, it's knit together, it's the idea of compactly, it's unified, it's, you know, you think of something knitted, it's woven. And it says every believer is important in ministering to this body. And so would it be unscriptural for us to take the position that if you're a brother and sister in Christ, walking with the Lord, and obviously we want to, if there's some warning there or some hesitancy, we want to be careful of that. But if your life is in order with the Lord and you've been fellowship, you've been coming out here, our goal is to try to get you plugged in some way and ministering in the area that God has gifted you. That if you're in our midst, that's our goal. And if you're a Christian disregarding God's plan, maybe you're not living a holy life. If you were in our midst, we would have to address that. We wouldn't say, well, he's not a member. I know he's been here for 2 years, but he's not a member. We would have to address, as a brother and sister in Christ, or even if another church you were under discipline and you came here, we would uphold that discipline, because it's not a denominational thing. It is a biblical thing. As brothers and sisters in Christ, we'd have to look at that and say, what is our responsibility here? I am to exhort one another daily unto love and to good works. If a brother or sister comes in here and their life's out of order, we would pray, how can we help that brother or sister? Okay, let's move on to membership versus fellowship. We're going to do a little quiz here. We'll go through this one by one. I gotta have myself a copy. Okay. Now you are to mark the appropriate box to indicate who would be considered in a local church, or as some churches would say, a member. Also mark if this person should be shepherded. Now we may have some difference of opinion here, so we'll see how this shakes out. Okay, question number one. Someone who is not a Christian, but consistently comes out. Yes or no? You don't have to say it out loud. Just mark there. Would this person be in the local church or out? And would this person... I did allow a question mark, so if you're confused and not sure, I even had one of those checked. And then would this person be shepherded? We'll answer these as we go through rather than go back. Well, as far as if this a non-Christian is consistently coming out, well, the church is only composed of believers. And so in the case of a non-Christian, he's not in the church. We welcome him. We're glad to see them come, but he's not in the church. Would this person be shepherded? Well, that's a little tricky because technically he's in Satan's domain. He's not in under the umbrella of the church where the elders are technically to shepherd the flock of God. He is to be evangelized. He is to be loved. He is to be cared for. And if you want to call that shepherding, I guess you could, but really in the strictest sense of the word, he wouldn't be shepherded as he normally would because we are shepherding spiritual truths. And if the brothers or the man or woman does not have the Spirit of God, how can you shepherd them in spiritual truths if they don't know the Lord? Yes.
Right.
Right. In fact, when Paul came to Jerusalem church, they had a valid ground because he himself would later say, you know, grievous, these wolves are going to come in, not sparing the flock. So the elders have a responsibility to protect it. And when they saw Saul coming, I mean, red flags were all over the place. It's like, this guy's up to no good. But God had done a great work in that person's life. Okay, question two. A visiting Christian looking for a church. Yes or no? Are they in? Would they be shepherded? Now, as I examine this through the scriptures, I would say that they are not in because we really don't know them yet. But would they be shepherded? Yes. They would be shepherded because we are seeking to get to know them. Who are they? Are they believers? If they are believers, what is their doctrinal position? Because we, even in the scriptures, there's doctrinal issues that we want to be careful of. There's secondary issues, but there's some major foundational issues. If they're off on that, we'd want to be leery. So in that case, I would say no. They're not in, but they would be shepherded to some extent. Yep. Correct. That's right. And if they only knew. That's true. In fact, when we visited with some visitors, it was mutual. We wanted to get to know them, and they wanted to get to know us. There was a list of questions, and we had some questions for them, which we didn't get through yet, so we had some more visits coming up. But it's a two-way street. But now in the case of Barnabas, he knew Saul's changed life, and because of that testimony, that one brother, he says he's good to go. Okay, question three. A Christian who consistently comes to the majority of the meetings, worship, family, Bible hour, and prayer. That should be pretty simple. They would be in. Would they be shepherded? Yes, in a sense, they've proven that they are gluing themselves to this local church. I had to throw in a pretty easy one there for everybody. Question four. A Christian who only comes to the family Bible hour. Yes. Oh, you didn't agree with number three?
No.
Oh, okay.
He can consistently come to the majority of meetings, worship, family, Bible, hour, prayer, and nod his head and say amen, and live an evil life.
True. And if we're not aware, yeah. That could be true. From on the outward, we would say he's a brother in step with the Lord, and we, in a sense, would say he's in, but if that is discovered, then the the whole scenario changes. That's part of shepherding to undercover that. Yeah. Okay. Yeah, some of this will maybe generate some discussion afterwards too, but yeah, feel free to jump in here at times. We won't be able to make a prolonged discussion, but feel free to add some comments. A question for a Christian who only comes to the family Bible hour. Yes or no? Don't know? Shepherded? Now, some of us will start differing on questions 4, 5, and 6. I would say this person is in, or this is in, and they would be shepherded to some extent. My challenge to them is, and I really would seriously have them exercise about this, why doesn't God want you to come to the worship meeting, and why doesn't God want you to come to the prayer meeting? Why is there, and I know there's some reasons why, because of certain circumstances and different seasons of life that prevent us from doing that, but if that has been the pattern for years and years, and it can be changed, why, ask yourself, God, why don't you want me to come to the worship meeting? God, why don't you want me to come to the prayer meeting? I guess I would throw that challenge out to him. Question 5. Now it's getting a little thinner here. A Christian who only comes to the family Bible hour twice a month. Are they in? Out? Yes or no? Are they shepherded? Now, to be honest, I had to put this one with a question mark. Now that's maybe kind of waffling and, but I would have to question this person's understanding of the scriptures for one. And again, I know there's some circumstances that don't allow, further activity or involvement. But if that's not the case, and if the person only came out once or twice a month, you know, the scriptures are very clear not to forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. One, I'd have to question the person's salvation. Do they really know the Lord? And do they really have the heart for the Lord? And maybe they are saved. But what's interesting is, you know, the scriptures never speak in a positive light towards someone who is outside the church, who doesn't make this a real focus point of their life. The scriptures never speak positively of a Christian in that regard. The pattern was, you got saved, you got baptized, you got involved in the church. And if, and this really ties into question 6 too, a Christian who says this is his home church, it comes once every 2 months. Well, you have to begin to wonder the spiritual condition of this person or whether they truly are saved. So let's go back to 5. Who thinks they're in? Do we dare show, have a show of hands? This is not really a voting thing, but okay, we have a few that would say that they're in. It was question mark. Comes to family hour twice a month. They would definitely be shepherded because our desire is, okay, what's going on here that's not clicking? Because God's desire is you to be in. What's, and there may be some issues in their life that they're dealing with. And those different seasons, so that's true. Okay, when you go to question 6, a Christian who says this is his home church, yet comes out once every 2 months, is he in? How many says he's in? He or she's in. Okay, somewhere now, things start breaking down. Because you'd have to wonder, is this person truly saved? Uh-oh, Ken? Yes. Okay.
Because you missed the key point.
All right.
The key point is whose heart is right with the Lord and who desires to be in a local fellowship. Now, they can come once every 2 months, but because of health reasons, they can't come the other time.
True.
But if their heart is right with the Lord and they desire the fellowship, then I think they're in.
I would agree with that. That was my disclaimer. Yeah, yeah, that is true.
There's always extenuating circumstances, and, you know, let's face it.
Right.
None of us can be at all meetings.
Correct. Correct.
But if you miss a meeting, you're not high.
Correct. To follow that up, like you could say, this is my heart. You could say that, but you know what? A lot of times, I look at your life, and your life will prove it. And a lot of it is, if the brother or sister is consistently coming out and dependable, and you'll be able to see that heart experience. I mean, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. I mean, you'll be able to see that on the outside as well. And, yeah, I would agree with that, Ken. Question 7. Now, a Christian who has attended regularly for several years yet has not declared that he wants to be a member. Now, say this person is active and loves the church, but in some churches, because he's not a member, he's out. That is true with the majority of the churches in Omaha or wherever you go. If you're not a member, you can be very active, you can be a faithful attender, but if you just say, I'm still not a member, you're out. But we would say you're in, because your life has shown that. That's true. You got to be a voting member.
Right.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. True. Okay, then the question there, of the above, which one are you? And then you got to follow it up. Is this where God wants you to be? You know, is this really where God wants you to be? Well, let me wrap this up here. I'm running out of time. The heart condition, really, it boils down to, and this is what Ken mentioned on, it's the heart condition. We are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind. Do I do that? If I did, it would show itself, because Christ loves the church. He gave himself for the church. This is his focus. This is his love. Is it my focus? Is it my love? If I love the Lord with all my heart and soul, my focus would be the same as his focus. And just to quickly go through this, you know, am I attending and am I ministering? You know, and it all starts with attending. We don't expect much ministering to other ones and serving one another, because we all start somewhere and we're babes in Christ. We're getting our orientation to the Christian life. We're shedding some baggage that came along with us from our unsaved days. But there comes a time as you grow and mature in Christ and you're strengthened in the faith that attendance also blossoms into ministering to one another. And it says, when Paul said he joined the church in Jerusalem, it says he was with them coming in and going out. The ministry just didn't take place at 11 o'clock, and he went out and ministered as well. And throughout the week, we can be encouraging one another, praying for one another. I got an email from Don Jolliffe. She says, I'm praying for you and thinking of you. And that was a nice little email I got from her. And so it's throughout the week, we can be ministering to one another. Okay, so if I was to sum this up, who's considered in fellowship here? I know we've kind of gone through a series of verses, but really, is if you're a Christian walking in a God-honoring way, and sometimes that's not disclosed to us, then we have to just take by what we know, and that includes really doctrinal soundness. There's some scriptures that would support that. And that you're baptized or willing to be baptized. If you say, I know baptism says it, but I don't want to be baptized, then that would throw out some red flags, but our desire is to follow the pattern that you were baptized, and then that you attend regularly. And by your lack of attendance, then we'd say there might not be a problem. Maybe there's an issue that we need to pray with and rally around the person because of illness or sickness or job-related, whatever. But God's church is where God wants his people, ministering, and we are to shepherd those amongst us. Anyway, let's just read the verse again at the top, because really that's our desire at Northwest. That Northwest, you're strengthened in the faith. And, you know, by God's grace, our numbers would increase daily. And that only takes place as the Christians are in a healthy state and we're ministering in the area that God has gifted us. So hopefully that's not too confusing. I know there's some vagueness as who's in and who's out, but really, our desire is to shepherd all in our midst and to encourage them on for the Lord. And we're not going to have a vote, members vote. And there are a couple tracks out there, the local church fellowship. Is it possible to meet as a new church, New Testament church today? I think those are in the track racks. And those are look pretty good.
When you say there's vagueness as to who's in and who's out, I don't think that's vagueness.
Uh-huh.
You know, like Rick always talked about Lineville, Oklahoma, whatever. You know, where people living right on the county line or they can jump to either side.
Well, yeah, if you look at your...
That
look at this guy. He's kind of half in and half out. You kind of wonder. Yeah. Okay. I want to read. This is what they say about United States. What's to pray for? Give me 30 seconds here. I looked up United States. How do they view the United States? Just a couple things. Christian church leadership, there's a real need for them to have high moral principles, a servant spirit, and ability to disciple successors. Pyramid church structures more akin to business corporations are common, yet they often enhance the pastor and diminish lay initiative. Effective Bible exposition and teaching that activates believers. Many of the Lord's people are over-evangelized and underfed. And then one more for the young people. I was young once. Young people present one of the major areas of spiritual battle today. The bitter fruits of humanistic philosophies are now being harvested in disorientation, spiritual vulnerability, moral decay, rejection of authority, widespread drug abuse, and mindless violence. Pray for the youth. The next generation could be America's most traumatic ever if there's not a decisive work of God's Spirit. I'd have to agree with that. So we're glad to have our young people with us. So, all right, let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you for the scriptures and all that's laid out there. And it does take some study and some digging. And yet, Father, we thank you that we can base our lives on it and give us a real hunger and a real love for your word, that we might pursue it with all our heart and our soul, and that we might love you above all, that we would worship and praise you. You seek such to worship you. And Father, even our lives are to be a living sacrifice. And may that be so. And help us to have a love one for another, to encourage one another unto love and to good works. And that, Father, this little chapel, this little local church, it too could be said that we've increased in the faith, in our numbers we're growing numerically as well. We pray for spiritually healthy people in the Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen.